was mentioned by Jim in the announcements, we're glad to have each and every one of you here. We do have many visitors with us this morning. We are thankful for your presence. Hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. In the things that we say and do here this morning, if you find anything that you believe is not in harmony with the will of God, then you would be our friend to point these things out to us. Because I hope that I can speak for every member of the congregation here. It is their desire to please only the Father in heaven and to follow that will that He has given unto us through His Son. We want to do that and nothing more, because we know this is the thing that will allow us to enter into heaven when this life is over. For the time that we do have together this morning, we want to talk about the subject of repentance. I don't know if you picked up an outline as you came in or not, but there are outlines of this lesson this morning and also the one tonight. If you would like to pick up one, they're at both doors going out or coming in, whatever the case might be. We want to talk about the subject of repentance this morning. And I believe this is one of the most basic of all the commands that is given by God that directs our relationship to Him and with Him. Because it is something that is there in the very beginning as kind of a foundation principle for and a command for us, and it's something that continues all the way through our life. It's not something that's like baptism, that once we have been baptized, that all it takes is one time, and then we don't need to do it again. But with repentance, it is something that we need to continually have as a part of our life, because we are going to sin. We're going to fall short of God's glory. And as a result of that, we're going to need to repent and turn from these things. And so it is one of those foundation principles or commands that we build our spiritual house on. If we don't have that along with faith as the foundation, then we're not going to get very far in our spiritual lives. The word repentance literally means to perceive afterwards. In other words, we perceive afterwards, or we understand after something has happened, that it was not right. And generally, this is what we're talking about. It implies a change. It signifies to change one's mind or purpose that they have, and involves a change for the better. And usually this is what we have in mind when we use the word repentance. We have recognized that there's something that we have done that is wrong, and we're going to change that. And so after we realize this, we decide that we are going to make a change for the better. Usually we don't make changes for the worse, not really on purpose. We want to make changes in our life for the better. And this is what is implied in the word repentance. We want to show this morning by some examples that repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change of action in a person's life. In dealing with repentance, as with all of the other commands that God has given unto man, man has an option. Man has an option. He can repent or he can choose not to repent. We can choose to be baptized, or we can choose not to be baptized. God's not going to force us into baptism. He's not going to force us into repentance. But as with all other things that God has given as a command unto us, there are consequences that go along with one or the other choices that we make. Christ made the statement in Luke 13, verse 3, and also in verse 5. As He was speaking to the Jews at that particular time, His disciples, they had some questions over the terrible death that some people had to endure. And He said, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we have here an option. We can either repent and go along with what God said, and those consequences will come our way as a result of our repentance. Or if we choose not to repent, then we can perish. That's the option that we have. God's not going to make us repent. We have the choice, as with all of the other commands that God has given. But it is a command that is given by God that if we want to be pleasing in His sight, it's got to become a part of our life. We have to repent. It is true that God does not want anyone to perish. God does not want any individual to perish or to be lost throughout all eternity. That was not the reason He created man, was so that man would spend eternity separated from Him. God does not want any to perish. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, it says there, as God is speaking unto Israel, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God sent the prophets time and time again to a nation that was wicked and sinful, telling them to repent, telling them to turn. He took absolutely no pleasure in destroying those who were wicked. The same thought is carried on in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And as a result of this great desire that he sent his Son into the world so that he might be the sacrifice to take away our sins. God has established in his word that through repentance we won't have to perish, but that we can have eternal life. Oh, it's not by repentance alone, but that's part of it. Repentance is a part of the things that we do that will save us, that will cause us to have eternal life and not to be separated from God. I think we can see from very cursory reading of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament that repentance is something that is a necessity for us. God's ways and man's ways will eventually lead in different directions. We have seen this in the Bible. We've seen it down through history. Oh, for a while it may be that if man is left on his own, he may walk in a pathway of righteousness. He may walk in the footsteps that would be pleasing in the sight of God. But sooner or later, there's going to come a point when in a man's life, he is going to choose what he wants to do over what God wants him to do. And so eventually, those paths will separate. God's ways and man's ways will eventually lead in different directions. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 down through the remainder of the chapter, we see Paul illustrating this in the Gentile world. That the Gentile world, although they weren't given as the Jews a written word, they could understand that there was a God from the things that were created about them. Though as they looked at the world and the universe, and within them, they knew that there was a God. But instead of worshiping that God, instead of finding out what he wanted them to do, they went their own way. And in the end, they began to worship the creature rather than the creator, until they got to a point of where they were totally debased and separated themselves from God in all kind of wickedness and evil ways. We find also in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, there as Paul is speaking to those individuals on Mars Hill, the very first thing that he begins to say to them is that I perceive that you are a very religious people. Now, he was standing in the midst of 33,000 altars to different kinds of gods. Man's way did not lead him to the one God, but it led him in another pathway. It led him away from God to worshiping many gods. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, we find Isaiah the prophet, or God through Isaiah the prophet, making this statement. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We will, if we're left on our own, we are eventually going to be separated from God, because our thoughts are not his thoughts. The things that he wants us to do are not the things that we want to do as man. Jeremiah said in verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 23, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. All of these let us know that if we are left on our own, we're not going to go toward God. We're going to go away from him. We're going to go away from that which is right and that which is holy. God's ways lead to eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Man's way is going to lead him away from God and therefore into destruction and separation from God. One of the things that comes clear to us through the Word of God also is that man alone then cannot be like God. He must have God revealed unto him if he is going to follow God. God's going to have to reveal or manifest his mind unto man if man is going to be like God. If we're going to have fellowship with God, then we've got to be like God, or God's got to be like man. But the only thing we understand is that God is not going to condescend to man's nature so that God can have fellowship with man. God is not his nature to do that. So we are going to have to become godly in order for us to have fellowship with God. And in order for that to happen, God's going to have to make his will known unto us. And we have that made known unto us through his word. To fellowship with God then, man must strive to be like God. And this is what the writers of the New Testament, especially Peter, has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, he makes this statement, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Once again, God is not going to condescend. He's not going to come down on man's level so that man and God can have fellowship. He is going to do everything that he possibly can through his will to raise man up to where man can have fellowship with God. God has set the standard, and he's made everything possible so that we can rise to that standard. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter also makes the statement concerning the promises of God, how that they are exceedingly great and precious, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can be partakers of the divine nature of God through the promises that he has made, through the will that he has given. He wants to elevate us up to that point. When man sins, though, repentance is something that is necessary. When man does something that is wrong, that is contrary to the will of God, man is going to have to repent of that if he is going to have forgiveness and have fellowship with God once again. Romans 3 and 23 says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are going to have to repent. Because we do those things that are wrong, we're going to have to turn from that, make a change for the better, if we're going to have fellowship with God. And not only does this apply to the individual, as we may refer to them as an alien sinner, someone outside of the family of God, but repentance is also something that is very necessary for the individual that is a member of the family of God. One who has been baptized, one who has become a member of the kingdom, repentance is still a very important part in his or her life. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John makes this statement, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking to those that were individuals who were members of the body of Christ. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So as we can see, the necessity of repentance, not only for those that are in the world to stop doing what they're doing and turn unto God, if they're going to have fellowship with God, but it's also something that is very important for us as children of God, because we're going to do things that are wrong. We are going to sin, and we're going to need to turn from that into a way of righteousness. Therefore, when we sin, we must repent. We must turn to God, and when we do, then we can have fellowship with him. The necessity of it. And as we see in the necessity of it, there is also the importance of repentance. God has emphasized repentance all down through the history of man. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, all the way up until today, We look back at the Old Testament and we find the emphasis God placed upon repentance to the children of Israel. As they came into the land of Canaan that God had promised unto the descendants of Abraham, we find for a generation or maybe two they were righteous. But then there would arise a generation that did not know God. And as a result of that, God allowed them to be led away into captivity by the nations around about them. Then they begin to cry unto God for help. And what did he tell them to do? He told them to repent. To repent of the wrongs and to turn back unto him. And this happened time and time again as we read through the book of Judges. As we get over to the prophets. The main message that the prophets had to the children of Israel was exactly the same thing. They were in sin. They were not doing what God wanted them to do. And the prophets came and told them to repent. To turn back unto God. If they wanted the blessings from God, if they wanted fellowship with Him, then they had to repent. That same theme continues in the New Testament. In the case of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, what did he come preaching? He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ did exactly the same thing in his ministry as he began to preach in the very beginning. It was the same thing, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the limited commission where Christ sent his disciples out just to the household of Israel, one of the things that they were to teach was repentance, to turn unto God. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, after the death of Jesus Christ, after his resurrection and after his appearance unto the disciples, he told them as they were there to remain in the city of Jerusalem. Because it was from there that repentance and remission of sin was to be preached to the whole world. So Christ, in the very beginning of this, teaching his disciples or sending them out, the subject was repentance and remission of sins. There on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38, when Peter stood before that group and he preached unto them the first gospel sermon, and as they realized that they had crucified the Son of God, there was at least 3,000 that were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the instruction from Peter, the first word unto them was, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They realized they had done something wrong. And he said, turn from that. Repentance is a part of it. It's very important part of the plan of salvation from God. In the third chapter of Acts, in verse 19, again we find Peter saying, repent, and therefore be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In Acts 17, once again, in verses 30 and 31, after Paul had preached to them there on Mars Hill, as he said, you're very religious, and among all of these altars there, he said, the time of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. This was something that was a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still a part. It is a command of God. God has always placed an emphasis and an importance on repentance, on turning from that which man had been doing, been going his own way, walking in his own steps, and now turning unto God. In the ways of righteousness. He's always commanded it. Again, Luke 3, 13, 3 and 5. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. We've noted there in Acts 2 and 38, 3 and 19, they were told to repent. That was the very first thing that they were told to do. When they realized something was wrong, to turn from that. In Acts 22 and verse 8, we find there Simon the sorcerer was doing something wrong. He thought that he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. And Peter told him he needed to repent of that, to turn from those thoughts that he had in his heart. Those in Athens, again, were commanded as God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now, I want to know, who does that leave out? If God commands all men everywhere to repent, that doesn't leave anybody out. It includes everyone. Repentance also was something that was a part of the message that was given unto the seven churches there in Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And if you'll notice the things that were wrong in those churches, the things that they were told to do, one of those was repent. In Revelation 2 and verse 5 to the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from which you have fallen, repent and do the first works. This was a way that they could get back into fellowship with God, into that good standing with Him, was that they were to repent from those things that were wrong. There in the church at Pergamos, in the latter part of the chapter, the same message is given unto them in verse 16, repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. In verses 21 and 22 of that same chapter also, to the church at Thyatira, the same message was given to repent of the immorality that was there. The third chapter, the church at Sardis and also the church at Laodicea, the same message, repent. This was something then that was important to God. It was a command of God. It was something that man must do if he is going to be in fellowship with God. He is to turn from that which is wrong into a pathway of righteousness. Repentance then requires an action on the part of the individual. I think it was Brother Christian who brought up in one of the lessons that he gave the other couple of weeks ago, the idea of repenting as opposed to reporting. And I'm sure you've heard this before. There's a lot of people who report to the Lord the sins that they have committed. They might express it in their prayers. Well, Lord, I did this and I did that and I did this other thing. And it's more of a report that they're giving unto Him, because they don't repent of it. They don't turn from that and do something that is right, what the Lord wants them to do. Repenting means we're going to change. Reporting just simply means we're going to list what we've done and continue in those ways. There's some people who do that also when they come forward to confess those things that they've done that are wrong. I can remember growing up as a child, it was almost a regular thing. Every 6 months, there was this one lady who would come forward and she would confess wrongs. And you could almost set the calendar by it. Every 6 months she would do it. And all she seemed to be doing then was reporting to the Lord, I'm doing this that's wrong. And there would be no change made in her life at all. Oh, maybe for a little while there would be a change, but then it would be right back into that. Repentance requires action on our part. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, as John the Baptist is speaking to those individuals that came unto him, one of the things that he stressed to them is that they were to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. What he was simply saying was, you prove it. You prove your repentance by changing, by making changes, by taking action in your life. In Matthew chapter 21 and in verses 28 through 32, we find the parable of the two sons there, that their father came to them and asked them to go into the vineyard. And in verse 29, we find one of the sons answered, I will not. I won't go. But afterwards he regretted and he went. Here is a son that repented of what he had done. He refused to obey his father. But then he repented and he was obedient. This brought about an action in his life. The example of the prodigal son in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11 down through verse 32. It says there concerning him that he sinned and he came to himself and he decided, I'll go back to my father and I'll ask his forgiveness. He knew that there was something that was wrong. He repented, and that repentance brought action in his life. In Acts 8, verses 22 through 24, Simon the sorcerer, he was told to repent. And there was action that was on his part in showing his repentance, that he asked for Peter, do you pray for me also that these things won't happen to me? In Acts chapter 26 and verses 19 and 20, Luke is there talking about Paul and about the change that took place in his life when he was converted unto Christ. Paul is saying, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Paul shows in himself that he repented of what he had done because then he began to go out and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says this is what everybody else is supposed to do also. In 2 Corinthians 7. Excuse me. In verses 9 through 11. We have the passage of scripture there that talks about repentance and godly sorrow. He says in verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." How did they prove themselves to be clear in this matter? It was in the actions that they took. These actions prove that they had repented. We have the example of Jonah also in the Old Testament, where God tells Jonah there that he is to go to the city of Nineveh because of the wickedness that was there that had come up before him. How that after a while Jonah did go, and the city of Nineveh repented. And it says there in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, they were spared because they repented. Repentance requires an action on the part of the individual. We change. We change for better. And that's what the word really means. To bring about a change for better in our life. What does repentance do? Man is lost in sin. He is separated from God. God commands of man that he is to repent. He is to change from what he is doing to a way of salvation, and that change results in salvation. Man is lost in sin. Man repents, and man has salvation. In this repentance, though, as we said, it brings about action in our life. If a man does not change, he cannot have salvation. He is still lost in his sins. A change must take place. Finally, we want to consider, as we have it mentioned under Roman numeral number 3, that repentance demands restitution whenever restitution is possible. Now, we all realize that with some sins, restitution has nothing to do with that. We don't have to, and we cannot restore anything to someone or to ourselves when we have sinned against ourselves. For example, a man may go out and he may get drunk. And in that drunkenness, he has committed a sin. But there's nothing that he can restore. There is no restitution that person can make. A person may lie or cheat. A person may go out and commit adultery or fornication, whatever the case may be. And they may not be able to restore, they may not be able to give restitution for the sin that they have committed. There are some sins which do not require restitution because it cannot be given. Some of our brethren, though, have, in order to justify their own particular beliefs on divorce and remarriage, have said that restitution is really not a part of repentance at all. That you can repent and find forgiveness in the sight of God and really not have to restore anything to anybody or any particular position or condition that was before. You can repent, but you are under no obligation whatsoever to restore things to their previous condition. Again, this is something that they want to believe or trying to believe in relationship to divorce and remarriage. That is, if an individual discovers that they are in an adulterous relationship, that if they repent of that, there's no need for them to go back to any situation that was before to make that situation, to make that marriage right. That they can live with whatever wife or husband they are with at that time because they have repented. of their sins. But there are times, as we will note, when restitution can and must be made in order to show true repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 33, and beginning in verse 12 down through verse 16, after we have mentioned there just a few moments ago concerning what Ezekiel had to say in verse 11 of concerning man turning back unto God, we find, therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. He's just simply pointing out here that an individual has to repent. And if that individual has been unrighteous and he repents, he's going to have life. But if that person who has been righteous most of their life and then sins and doesn't ask forgiveness and doesn't turn from that, all of that righteousness that he's done before is not going to save him. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and is right, and if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, or walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Christ, our God, here, I believe, sets forth a principle in this idea of sin and this idea of repentance. That in repentance, whenever we have an opportunity to restore or to make restitution for what has been taken or what is not lawfully ours, we have to make restitution for that. Repentance does not make a sinful condition right. If I repent, that doesn't mean, if I repent of stealing money, that doesn't mean I can keep the money. I have to give the money back. If I sin in stealing your car and then repent of that, that doesn't mean I have the right to keep your car. The repentance doesn't make the situation right. It's the same in the marriage and divorce and remarriage situation. If an individual is in an adulterous relationship, repenting of that does not make that relationship right. That individual has to find a way, has to get out of that adulterous relationship. He has to show then fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance also does not permit us to escape the consequences of sin. Just because we repent of something that's done that's wrong doesn't mean that the consequences are not going to come our way. The individual who goes out and gets drunk and runs over somebody and kills them, if they repent of that, that doesn't bring the person's life back. For the individual who goes out and steals something, that doesn't mean that he is not going to, if he repents, he's not going to have to suffer consequences for being a thief. The individual who is an adulterer, if they repent, that's not going to change the consequences that might come their way as a result of that sin. They're still going to have to suffer those consequences. Repentance, then, is something that is a part of the life of us as children of God from the very beginning. As we repent and are baptized into Christ, then we are going to, from time to time, continue to sin. We're not going to be perfect. But we have an advocate with the Father, and as we repent of that, then we have forgiveness. How important is repentance? It's a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a part of the gospel of salvation that God has given unto man. God has commanded that we repent. When we are wrong, then what we need to do is admit that we are wrong and stop doing it and start doing what is right. That's what God wants us to do. That's what repentance is all about. It's a recognition on our part that we have done something wrong, something contrary to the will of God. It's a recognition of that. It's an admitting to ourselves that we have done that. It's a stopping doing it start to do what is right with a determination that we're not going to do it anymore. We don't want to simply report to the Lord our iniquities. We want to repent of them. That's what He has commanded of each and every one of us. And as I said in the very beginning, we have one or two alternatives. We can repent or we can perish. What will it be with you? If you're not a child of God this morning, then perhaps the words that have spoken this morning, or the words that are in this book that you know that are right, perhaps they will prick your heart. As it happened on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that realized that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He was the hope and the Messiah of Israel. And they had crucified Him. They put Him to death. Peter said, but this was according to the plan of God. But you still crucified the Son of God. And they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Perhaps as you hear this morning, the Word of God has pricked your heart. You want to know what you must do. You must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You must turn from that which is your own way to the way of God. God wants you to have fellowship with Him. But He's not going to come down on man's level in order for that to happen. That's not the nature of God. He cannot do that. So He's made everything possible for you to be a partaker of the divine nature. But it's only through obedience to His will. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?